This morning, we are turning to Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to turn and follow along as we read God's Word together, as you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. This is our third Sunday in a row looking at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, which is no doubt the most difficult portion of the Gospel of Matthew, and I would say one of the most difficult portions in all of Scripture. And endless debates and endless books have been written, continue to be written about the intricacies and the details in the Olivet Discourse, but what I'm trying to do is get it down where we can all reach it and just hit the highlights and the things that I think everyone clearly agrees on that Matthew is communicating and Jesus is communicating in this portion of Scripture. In chapter 24, verses 1 through 41, you have the Olivet Discourse proper. And the three main points that we've hammered, and I think these are the three that are clearly the points that Matthew and Jesus are making: the fall of Jerusalem and the temple, in the old system of worship, which happens in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans, the end of history, and the really big one, and you find this in these parables too, the return of Jesus, the parousia, the coming, the second coming, the second advent. That is the major theme of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is coming back. So in chapter 24, 1 through 41, you've got the Olivet Discourse proper, and then beginning in verse 42 of Matthew 24, all the way to the end of chapter 25, you have five parousia, second coming parables. Jesus fleshes this out with five metaphors or stories or parables. We looked at three last time, the thief in the night, which in bottom line is be ready. That's a running theme. Be ready. You don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. Be ready. The wicked servants, be faithful, be obedient while the master is away. That's one way we show that we're ready, is through our obedience. And then the ten virgins. Be prepared for his return. The idea in all of these is preparation, not speculation. We don't know when, but we know it's going to happen. And so this morning we have the last two of the five parousia parables, the talents and then the sheep and the goats. I want to start first with the talents, beginning in chapter 25, verse 14. Reading from the English Standard Version. We'll read this first parable, I'll make some comments, and then we'll read the second parable. Matthew 25, verse 14, hear the word of the Lord. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had received, who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. That's Jesus. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing the five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the two talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, we ask that we would hear them, read them, mark them, inwardly digest them, embrace them, and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The key word in the parable of the talents is faithful. You see it repeatedly, especially verses 21, 23. It's a story about how the waiting time, and this is where we are, the waiting time between the first coming of Jesus and the future coming of Jesus is to be spent. What are we supposed to be doing before the parousia? And the story clearly says we are to be engaged in practical service to the Lord. The master's gone on a trip to a foreign country. He's going to return, we're told in verse 14. And before he goes, he gives talents to his servants. Now, a talent is not in the way that we typically use that word. It's not the in the sense of a skill or an ability. A talent is a weight. It's a weight that later becomes a unit of money, a large unit of money. In fact, the NIV translates this bags of gold. Talents as bags of gold. But in the parable, we are to understand these bags of gold or these talents as abilities and opportunities. If you are a follower of Christ, you have been given abilities and opportunities wherever you spend most of your time during the week. You have been given abilities and opportunities given to you by the Lord, and he wants to rely upon you to use those talents and abilities in his service while he is away. That's the main point of the parable. It's a story of faithfulness when the master is away. Faithfulness in the period of an absent master who is one day going to return. And when he comes back, as the parable very clearly shows us, he's going to want to know, what did you do with your abilities and opportunities? How did you conduct business? The business of life while the master was away. And of course, I think the most notable response, and you know, every parable has a little hook, a little twist, a little gotcha. I think the most notable response is this poor fellow who did nothing with his abilities and opportunities. We're told he took his talent, he went and dug a hole in the ground and he buried it. Now, to us, that seems a little archaic. It is, but keep in mind, in the ancient world, that was a very safe place to keep something of value. As long as you remembered where it was very common to bury things. But it is an extremely conservative way to invest. I would say the modern equivalent of this would be going and taking some money, putting it in a CD at the bank that gets 0.5% of interest. Next to nothing. Negligible. The idea here is that those who are determined to retain the status quo, those who are determined to avoid all risk, those who are absolutely averse to change, and I'm speaking to myself, that mindset Jesus is warning against. And I think particularly when you think of his audience, that they're the perfect example. The Pharisees are listening to this. And you think about the Pharisees were the ones who, they received God's law, they received the Torah, their ancestors faithfully passed it down to them, they received it from Moses, Moses received it from God. They have the word of God, but what do the Pharisees do with it? They don't share it. The Pharisees are constantly refusing to go beyond their ethnic borders, refusing to go beyond their geopolitical borders. They want to hide this word and hold on to it and keep it to themselves. I think that's a perfect example. I read this parallel. There's a fascinating parallel in life, and I think he's getting at this here too, between natural laws and spiritual laws. You know, there's a natural law. If you develop your muscles by using them, one of the natural rewards is that you can carry heavier burdens. I used to run a good bit. I'm kind of beyond that phase now, but in the last few months, I've taken up a sport called rucking, where you put on a rucksack, just put weight on your back, and you just go walk miles. And as the months go by, you add more weight. That is a natural law. You exercise your muscles, and you can carry heavier burdens. To those who have, more is given, he says in verse 29. Conversely, if you lie in bed and do nothing all the time, you'll atrophy, and you'll do less and less. Same is true in the spiritual realm. If we act faithfully in the spiritual realm under the responsibilities that our master has given to us, our capacity to do more will increase and will grow. Conversely, if you do nothing in the spiritual realm, then your abilities and your usefulness will eventually vanish. Those are just fundamental laws of creation, fundamental laws of existence. If you do nothing, you're going to vanish into nothing. This is a powerful reminder that in service to the master, you must be responsible. And it's a warning against laziness. It's a warning against fear of change. It's a warning against unwillingness to take risks. 12 years ago today, this day, our church burned. Some of you were here, a lot of you weren't. And over the course of the next 2 years after that church fire, 2013, 2014, into 2015, your session, your diaconate, your pastors, and many, many others just worked tirelessly to figure out what are we going to do next. We've got to be faithful stewards. No disagreement there. Everybody agreed with that. But every time I read this parable, I always think about that. We had, of course, some congregation of this size. There are plenty of opinions. We had some that wanted to risk absolutely nothing. Not a penny. Not a talent. And on the other extreme, we had some that were willing to risk everything in the world. Shoot for the moon. Well, here we are 10 years later, and next month is our 10-year anniversary of being in this building. And I can stand before you today with hindsight. Hindsight's 50-50, Coach Dye said. I can stand here 10 years later and look back in hindsight and say with the utmost confidence, we hit the sweet spot. We hit the sweet spot. We stepped out on faith. We weren't too conservative. But at the same time, I think we were wisely responsible. And the Lord has rewarded that. I think this building and where we landed makes Jesus happy. And if Jesus is happy, I'm happy. But here's another thing to notice about this parable as well. You'll notice in this parable, both the five-talent guy and the two-talent guy both make use of what they have, and they both receive the exact same commendation from the master. Look at verse 21. The five-talent guy, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of the master." Boy, I can't wait to hear those words one day. Lord willing. Verse 23, the two-talent guy. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." You see, both found their opportunities doubled. But the point is made, it's not the quantity of the talents that matters. We all have different talents. We all have different abilities and opportunities. Some have more, some have less, different skill sets, whatever. It's not the quantity, it's what you do with what you have. And if you use them responsibly, if you use the gifts and the abilities and the talents and the position that the Lord puts you in, if you use it responsibly to God's glory, the master's commendation will await you. It's the ones who do nothing that are condemned. It's the ones who just squander their life that is condemned. I had a math teacher in ninth grade that used the phrase, "Don't just sit there like a bump on a pit bull." Those are the ones that are condemned. Let's look at the second parable here, the last parousia parable. Beginning in verse 31 to the end of the chapter. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and here again, we're talking about the parousia, the coming. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, My brothers, you did it to Me." Then He will say to those on His left, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome Me, naked and you did not clothe Me, sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I think this parable makes a number of points. First and foremost, it tells us that we're accountable. You know, one of the great things about human life in general, but I think particularly human life as we know it in the United States of America, is you can live however you choose. You can do whatever you want to do. You can say whatever you want to say. You can spend your time however you want to spend it. You can spend your money however you want to spend it. But a pressing point in this parable is at the end, nobody is going to escape having to give an account for their life. Judgment awaits everyone. The Son of Man, He says in verse 31, will come in glory to judge. And look at verse 32. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, the ethne, the Gentiles, the pagans. In other words, when that day comes, it's not just going to be a day of reckoning for Christians. It's not just going to be a day of reckoning for Jews. It's going to be a day of reckoning for every race, tribe, and tongue. Every man, woman, and child is going to stand before Jesus and give an account. And it says He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. We're not all going to the same place. That's another point this parable makes. You know, our culture loves to tell us that we're all going to end up in the same place. We're all taking different paths to the same top of the mountain. Friends, I want to tell you this morning, and I think Jesus is as clear as can be here. It is possible to be totally lost. And Jesus wants us to know that there are going to be some surprises when He returns. It's going to be on the day of judgment. It's going to be a time where lots of people who are very confident of their condition, the way they live their life here, are going to be surprised and undone. And lots of people who thought very lowly of themselves are going to be astonished that they're in. That is that upside down economy of the kingdom. But Jesus is saying, make no mistake about it. He's coming back. We will be held accountable and judgment awaits. And I think what is at the heart of this parable, and I think this is the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. That's exactly what he's saying in this parable here. The heart of Christianity is whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not. And the way you know you're related to Jesus in the proper way is if your life is marked by loving and sacrificial care for others. That is the heart of this parable. This idea that the Son of Man has come, the Son of Man, that's one of the meanings of the phrase Son of Man just means human. The whole idea of the gospel is that the divine creator of the universe, God, became human being. He took on flesh. That is the essence of the story here. He came and identified with us as human beings, took on flesh, spoke our language, lived our experience, took our nature. And who did he hang out with while he was here? Who did he mix and mingle with while he was here? It's the poor. It's the needy. It's the diseased. It's the mourners. It's the outcast. It's the lonely. It's the prostitutes. It's the tax collectors. It's everybody that society marginalizes, and particularly religion likes to marginalize. He took on flesh and he's mixing with these people. If I had to pick, I really think if I had to pick the single most world-changing, and I don't use that phrase lightly, world-changing teaching of Jesus Christ, it would have to be this, that I have studied, I think, all the philosophies and all the religions, and I've never found anything like this, like you find in Christianity. And this is the hallmark of a disciple. This is the hallmark. How do you know you're in the right relationship with Jesus? How do you know that you're in the right relationship with your Creator? And it's an uncomfortable test, but it's a simple test, and it's this. How do you treat the marginalized? How do you treat the poor? How do you treat the unpopular kid in your class? In any Christian that can't say honestly, I have a heart for the poor, I have a heart for the marginalized, I have a heart for the downtrodden, cannot honestly claim to be in right relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. And the same thing for a church. Any church that is known for fighting amongst itself or promoting itself rather than just clearly preaching the gospel and loving the poor is a false church. It's just that simple. I think for all of the difficulties and intricacies of the Sermon on the Mount, of the Olivet Sermon, this is just as straightforward as can be. You've got five parables here, and every one of these five parables press upon us as the greatest importance. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, be ready to meet the King because he's coming back. How do I get ready to meet the King? I'm watchful and I'm serving. In between the first coming and the second coming, he is looking for his servants to be watchful and ready and faithful in the use of their abilities and opportunities in service to the kingdom. And I think above all, overflowing with self sacrificial love. That is the hallmark of a citizen of the kingdom. There's no higher calling than that. And perhaps the best news of all, that calling is open to the humblest of disciples. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus Christ as given to us by your servant Matthew. And Lord, in light of this, we pray that we would be ready, that we would be anxiously anticipating your return, and that we would be eagerly and lovingly serving your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.